So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. It's so great to be in your house with your people, worshiping together, Lord. And it's such a blessing and it's such a privilege, the body of Christ, the mystery of the body of Christ. And we just want to give you all thanks and praise. We want to ask that you would help us, Lord, to be vital members of the body of Christ. Lord, you say that some are like shoulders, some are like elbows, some are like fingers, some are like toes, some are like hands and feet and everything. And so, Lord, let us stir up our gift, Lord, to be those in the body that build up the body of Christ, that minister to the body of Christ, that are an asset to the body of Christ. And let us all enjoy the body of Christ and the relationships that you've given us, and that we can walk through life together, Lord, in the way that we can. And we do look for your return, Lord, as you say in your word, to watch and be ready. And so we see signs, we see things, we see them picking up. And Lord, we just pray that you would come quickly, Lord. And we pray that we would live in light of the reality that you are working out this plan, just like you did in the days of Noah when you warn the people. You said in the last days it'll be just like those days where people would be ignorant and ignoring the reality of the things that are going on. And so help us walk soberly. Help us walk according to the plan that you have for our life. And help us, Lord, to hold fast to the faith that was delivered once and for all to the saints. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, another sign of the times is instead of saying, take out your Bibles, now I could say, take out your Bible source, whatever that may be. iPhone, iPad, Bible, actual Bible. So take out your Bible source and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to start putting iPads in the back of the seats so you can turn quickly there. But I like my actual Bible, but I do use other things too, but I like my actual Bible. Speaking of the Bible, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. We've been going through the book, and it's really a study of Christ. That's the neat thing about the book of Hebrews. It's a study of the amazing Messiah, Jesus Christ. And as we look into this amazing teaching that we have in our word, it's really important. We can't overemphasize how important it is to see God correctly. If you ask yourself, you know, when you're laying in bed at night, the way you view Christ, how do you see Christ? This is what the teaching of Christ as our high priest is all about. It is important that we see him correctly, that we see him biblically. It is important that we understand that this Christ, as we look at him as a high priest, it basically means he's benevolent, he's a beneficiary, he's an advocate, he's on our side, he's for us, he's promoting us, he's everything that we need. Do we see Christ like that? And sometimes we can see Christ in a way where we feel like he's out to get us, or we feel he's against us, or we feel as if we need to hide from him. And we see Christ as the high priest. He's understanding. He's sympathetic. He was human like us. He understands how we feel and what we go through. He's very sympathetic and compassionate. And being in that role, he's advocating us in heaven. He's our biggest fan. He's our biggest cheerleader. He's completely, 100% on our side, promoting our interests, that we don't have to worry about defending ourselves or protecting ourselves or fighting for ourselves, that Jesus is in heaven resting because the work is done. There's no seats in the heavenly tabernacle, but he's resting completely because the work is done. Now, do you see Christ like that? If you're a Christian here this morning, do you see Christ as the resting one because the work is finished? Do you see that in your life? Do you apply that correctly as Jesus has finished the work of redemption? And that was the importance of understanding and knowing and seeing Christ correctly. He knows our weaknesses. He doesn't look at us as people that are bigger than our own capabilities. He knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. It doesn't shock him when we mess up. He wants us to work from that starting block. To get in the starting blocks of the fact that the race is already finished. The victory is already complete. That's how he wants us to live our life. Seeing Jesus as the high priest then is seeing him in that way as our advocate, as our cheerleader. Now, if that be true, then what we read about in the New Testament is Jesus then is all we need for anything, for everything. We looked at last week how Jesus is our greatest help. He's an ever-present help in time of need. He's always with us. He's always there giving us everything we need. There's nothing left out, that he is there. And that's why he told the disciples that when they were to go out and preach the gospel, that he would be with them. Hey, don't worry, I'm with you. Don't worry, I'm right here. I've got everything that you need. It's all taken care of. Everything's going to be okay. And then not only is Jesus our greatest help, he's our greatest love. Relationally, he satisfies all our longings, those relational needs of our heart, that we are complete in him and that he is the one, the source of love that fills us with love. And then the experience of that love is the way that we will feel and how our countenance is, because the love of Christ, it never fails. And so that brings us up to what we're going to look at this morning. It's the greatest gift. Jesus is the greatest gift. We sort of touched on it last week, but I want to look at that a little more in depth because it's really important. And it helps us to understand how we are to view Christ. See, there will be a temptation in our lives to go back into some sort of religious type of tradition or religious orientation towards God. There'll be a temptation to try to be gooder. There'll be a temptation to try to be a doer of more, to be somebody who's trying to have more. And God says, you have it all. So the real question is, and how does that work if Jesus is all we need? How do we apply that to our life? And how can we come into this place in our life where we're walking in the greatness and the goodness of Jesus being all we need? This is something that we see work through in the disciples' life. The disciples in the early church, they had to learn, hey, Jesus was all we needed. When all was stripped away, when faced with hardship, difficulty, pressed in on every side, that's when they realized Jesus was all we need. There's nothing else. So notice what happens here in the text in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. He says that first covenant, again, reaching back to the Old Testament and how God related to the children of Israel, which was, if you do this, then I'll do this. He says that thing, that mentality, that thinking, that if you pray harder, pray more, get up earlier, stay up later. If you do all this stuff, then God will bless you more. He says that whole thing, and of course they were making all these sacrifices, and they had volumes of rules that they had to keep. And he said that whole thing, if that had worked, if that had been faultless, then there wouldn't have been any need for a second covenant, for a second way that God would deal with people. So he's saying that way to relate to God, it doesn't work. Because we don't have in us the ability to live up to the requirements of the law. That's what he's saying. And then he says in verse 8, he says, because finding fault with them, the children of Israel, he says, quoting from the book of Jeremiah, which is very interesting. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. He's quoting here. So now we see this tie-in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see this incredible connection that if the Jews who believed only in the Old Testament and were trying to live according to the rules and the regulations of the Old Testament, they would have to see in the Old Testament that in their Old Testament, with their own prophets, it spoke about this new thing to come. So they couldn't say we live by the Old Testament and we agree with the prophets and live by the prophets without saying that the prophets all said there's going to be a new way to relate to God. And for 4,000 years or so, they proved the failure of trying to relate to God through human efforts and human deeds. And so the Old Testament would reach forward and say, hey, there's going to be another way. There's going to be a new day. It's going to be a brand new thing. And it's going to be the way people will relate to God. So he says in verse 9, he says, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's where the Ten Commandments were given and so forth. It says, because they didn't continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will. That's the key right there. Before it was if you, and now it's I will. I will do what you can't do. I will do what you have failed to do. And see, this is the key to the new covenant. He says, now I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And so this first point is that Jesus is all we need now because he's brought in a new deal, a new covenant, which means, as John the Baptist said, behold, there's the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Now, interesting that he would say that. No doubt that he would know, he would understand these scriptures, like from the book of Jeremiah, like from Ezekiel, like from Isaiah, all these scriptures that pointed to this new way that God would relate to people. And so, after 400 years of silence, John the Baptist says, there he is. It's not on stone anymore. It's a person now. There he is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, when he said that, the temple would be in full operation. Animals would be being sacrificed for sins. People would be aware of the distance that God was. They would feel afraid of God. And the only way that they could get sort of close was to bring their innocent animal without blemish, without spot, and that animal would be sacrificed. But they would go home still the same person. They would go home still going through rituals and traditions and the volumes of the law to try to be good and try to get gooder. And they would be frustrated. It would be day in and day out. And so when John the Baptist saw Jesus, I sense this sense of relief, says that there he is. Understanding that Jesus was going to do something that no man has been ever able to do. And not only was he going to do it, he was going to do it for all those who would believe. The Lamb of God. Now, the point here, before we move on, is that woven into the new covenant and our new relationship with Christ, meaning the way we relate to God now, it's through simplicity. It's not through all of these laborious things that don't draw a person really closer relationally to God, but it's just to barely make it through the day. And then Jesus comes in, and now it becomes about a person. And this is what the Apostle Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 11:3, where he says this. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. So throw away all that religion and do-gooding and efforts to please God and all this extraneous barrier-filled efforts to try to have a relationship with God. He says, now it's just so simple. Now it becomes about Jesus Christ. That word simplicity in 2 Corinthians 11, it means singleness. It means just, the new covenant says, just get into Jesus. It says, just be about Jesus. Just be oriented to Jesus. The simplicity that comes with the singleness of heart and mind. Isn't that what all the commandments are summed up to be? It's just loving God. It's not about all this stuff. It's just loving God. And so now the simplicity of a person is what the new covenant's all about. It's the singleness of our orientation to Jesus Christ, which brings about all that the human heart could ever imagine and ever hope. And so when we say Jesus is all we need, then we have to understand, and you may be thinking to yourself, it still feels like I need more. It still feels like I come up short. It still feels like there's something else. This was the same problem that those who were receiving this letter were going through. They had a hard time thinking that it could all be wrapped up in a person. And so today, if you're sitting here and you're feeling a lack, you're feeling a shortness, you're feeling as if there's something else, there's something more, what you really need is more of Jesus. And the thing is, you can have all of them you want. It really depends on us then, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting? The Old Testament had yellow tape around Jesus. Caution. Beware. Watch out. Do it right. The New Testament says, don't be afraid. The New Testament says, come and drink. The New Testament says, dive right in. Could it be, perhaps, the shortcomings that you feel have to do with the fact that you haven't dove in to the pool of Jesus Christ? Could it be that your toe's in? Could it be you're very cautious, thinking that Jesus is mad at you or he saw what you did, so he doesn't want to have anything to do with you? Could it be you're stuck in the waiting pool with all the little kids who are going to the restroom in the pool? And God says, I have oceans for you to jump into. Could it be your thinking is still centered on yourself and what you do? And God says, all things have been made new. He says, it's not about you anymore. It's about me. And now that you and I have Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where is it? In Christ Jesus. You know, there's nothing else to get. So the real question then, based on the new covenant, is how much are you going for Jesus Christ? That one issue about just totally radically embracing Jesus Christ and his person as your Lord and Savior, that really is the essence of the new covenant. And even David, in the Old Testament, he understood these things. He was a proactive thinker. He understood. He said in Psalm 27, he said one thing. Psalm 27:4, one thing that I have desired of the Lord. A singleness, this one thing. And he was living in the time where there's a whole bunch of things there. He said, this is one thing I desire of the Lord, and this is what I'm going to seek. This one thing is what I'm going to go after. You know what it is? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He's saying, all these wars, me being king, all these stresses and all these honors and all this glory and all. He said, this is the one thing. That's all I care about. I want to go in the house of the Lord. I just want to seek him. You know what he was after? Was God's presence. That's what he was talking about. This is one thing I'm about. This one thing that I desire, and I'll go after it. It says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. Is that how we see our relationship with God? Just that simple? That Jesus is so beautiful, that with all of our heart, we just want to see the beauty of the Lord. Is that what we're about? That's what the new covenant's about. Paul picked up on this, didn't he? He talked about in Philippians 3:13, he says, I haven't apprehended. What he's saying is there's no more yellow tape around Christ. He's saying, Christ bids me to keep coming and having the experience of more and more and more of him. So I haven't apprehended it all, but the one thing I do, it's like David, right? The one thing I do, singleness, one thing I do. I forget the things which are behind, and I reach for what's ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. Basically saying, I'm just fully going for it. More of him, less of me. If that requires me to suffer, to lose things, to count my life as not dear to myself, nothing matters to me but Jesus Christ. And do you see how we can get off on the new covenant? Do you see how we can miss out on so much because we make it about so much extra things? That there's a cultural Christianity, possibly, that has infected us, that we think it's something that it's not. It becomes more about what we do than who we are. But we get caught up on this rabbit trail of going off in all these other directions, and we get spun in the spin cycle of churches trying to get stuff out of us and trying to badger us to build their own kingdom on earth instead of just saying, it's just about Jesus. Just about Him. Whatever He wants to do with that, let's go for it. As long as it's about Him, let's go for it. That's what the new covenant brought in. This was the relief that we find with the Jews of the day. The ones who received Christ. And this was the appeal of the person of Jesus Christ, where people would say, I want to follow that guy. There's something different about him that the Pharisees didn't have. The second point, then, is this gift of Christ. He comes with a new way to relate to God. It comes with a new nature. We touched on this last week. This is important. Notice what he says. He says with this new covenant, not only is there just going to be a person that we can have a relationship with, but now he'll change us and give us a new nature in order for the change to be complete, that we would be able to interact with him at a much higher level in a much greater way. Notice what he says. He says, I will put my laws in their mind and I'll write them on their hearts. You know what that means? That means if you're a Christian sitting here today, if you're born again, that means God has made you completely different than you were before. If you're a new creation in Christ, internally now, God has changed you to where you have thoughts and thinking patterns that are more similar to Him in His ways than they are to you and your old ways. On your heart, your desires are more oriented to doing God's will and His thing than they are to do your will and your thing. That means you and I will never, get this, please listen to this, you'll never be happy living a worldly life. Why? Because you're not made like that anymore. Because you're a new creation in Christ fitted for heaven. And so for the Christian to live a worldly life is a life of torment. It's a life of misery. Better just to say, I'm a Christian and I'm diving in the pool of Christianity. I'm not going to tow in anymore. Sometimes it takes us experience to figure that out, doesn't it? Sometimes when we first become a Christian and we first get saved, some of our immediate thoughts are, well, you know, I still have my thing. I still have plans. There's things I want to do. And God says, hey, you've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. If that be true, then we have to ask ourselves, are we really living for Christ then? Because that's the only way the Christian would ever be fulfilled and happy. He says this new orientation, this new changing that we've been rewired and recircuited, not in a way where it's like the old life is sort of revamped and refurbished. He says, I put a completely new hard drive in you. And now he says, because of that, the greatest enjoyment and satisfaction of the Christian is to enjoy God at that level, of the level of what our spiritual mind and heart crave and desire. See, sometimes our Christianity doesn't get any further than just stuff we don't do. That's tragic. So we're Christian because we don't do a bunch of stuff. That sounds awful, doesn't it? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't have any fun. Everything's terrible, but I'm going to go to heaven one day. It's going to be awesome. Be a Christian too. It's awesome. I don't think that's what we're asked to do, do you? And for those of you who have lived on both sides of the fence, you realize there's no greater joy than to be in the presence of God. There's really not. There's no greater joy than to be walking in the will of God and the plan of God. There's no greater thrill than to be in a Christian. But see, it doesn't work if our scope of Christianity is simply, I'm going to try not to do a bunch of bad stuff. That's Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. Christ says, I've already paid the price for all your bad stuff, so now enjoy all the good stuff. See, God has a treasure chest of good stuff for us to enjoy, and they're all found in Him. And the Christian then, orienting their life to Christ, living for Him and not for themselves, by faith and not by sight, they now have this life that goes beyond worldly expectations. It exceeds what we could have imagined in our own life. But see, the thing is, it doesn't work if we try to live simply according to rules and regulations. We have to live according to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and relating to Him personally. That's what he says next. Notice this. He says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now that's interesting. The yellow tape gone, access granted. The wise Christian makes Christ their aim and their all in all. And now it becomes relational. Now in the new covenant, it's all relational. It's all a friendship. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible has to do with God not calling us servants, John 15:15. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Now we are a friend of God. He says this relationship is Christ in us and us in Christ. This relationship is all we need. So again, it comes back to the person of Christ, and it comes into us having fellowship with this person of Christ. Now listen to this scripture in Psalm 27. This is very interesting. Notice the interaction here. It says, when you said, seek you my face, my heart said back to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do you see the interaction in a relationship? It's we're wired to know God And then God speaks to us, and then our heart wants to respond. And all the promises in God are yes and amen, meaning in Christ it's all green lights. You know, so often when we're not walking with the Lord, it's always don't do this, stop this, there's all the... But when you're walking with Christ, it's all yes and amen. It's all go for it. It's all green light. It's all God saying, do this, and you saying, yes, Lord. And you want to do what He wants you to do. And so now this way of living, it's not a way of us trying to live up to external standards. It's the changing of our nature, who we are, where we want to do what God wants us to do. It's the delight of our life. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And know what? They're not a burden. This relationship then, if somehow you see your relationship with God as a burden, that means you're living by the old covenant. See, our new relationship with God, it's refreshing. It's enjoyable. It's doing what we love because we are wired to love what we do. Do you see the difference? There's no burnout in relationship with Christ. It's the flesh that burns out. He's saying, approach me, if you will, in a way that you look to me to fill you and refresh you. That out of you would flow torrents of living water. What a gift that is, the gift of intimacy. Can I show you something really quick in the book of Acts, chapter 9? I want you to see this incredible swing of Paul the Apostle, the writer of the majority of the New Testament letters and books. Notice this is Paul's conversion. I want you to see something here really important. Remember, Paul was a guy living by the law. Paul was a guy that was trying to be good. He was a guy without relationship, but yet had volumes of rules he had to keep. This is what he's trying to do. Look what that caused him to do. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest. This is what the law does. Living by rules and regulations. The Bible says that the strength of the law is sin. So trying to find peace and satisfaction in a way of doing good things, it only strengthens our ungoodness, so to speak. So here's Paul. He's thinking, man, the Lord's going to really be happy with me. God's going to be so blessed. I'm going to go kill these Christians that are so against him. And God is going to be so thankful. Man, I'm going to probably get a couple more notches on my evangelical belt. So notice he says, and I asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, that's what they called the Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wanted a permission slip to bring Christians back and get them in trouble. As he's going to Damascus, verse 3, his journey came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Do you notice that? He didn't know Jesus. He knew rules very well. He knew the law very well. He didn't know Jesus. Isn't it amazing how knowing Jesus changes everything? He didn't know Jesus. So he's thinking he's doing God's work, and God speaks to him. He doesn't know who he is. Who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And it's hard for you to kick against the goads. So Paul's reaction, trembling and astonished. Notice what he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you see that interaction? Knowing Jesus will naturally cause the person to say, what do you want me to do, Jesus? That's the interaction. That's the relationship. Because when we know Jesus, the only correct response is, what do you want me to do? I'm yours now, Jesus. I'm all yours. Do with me what you will. So that suggests then that rightly knowing Christ is to say, here I am, Lord, in full surrender. Turn back with me. And that also suggests then that full surrender is hindered by not knowing Christ intimately. So this new relationship, it's intimacy. And never mistake activity for intimacy. Never substitute activity for intimacy. The next point we find in verse 11. So now in the new covenant, there's a new knowledge now. Notice what he says. He says, no one shall teach his neighbor and none of his brothers saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. No doubt speaking prophetically of when the Jews will know God completely and fully, but also saying that now we have the Holy Spirit to teach us the things of God. That it's not all bound up in one singular priest or one all-knowing God. And you say, well, what are we doing here then? Well, certainly the Bible gives pastors and teachers to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But what this is saying is that your spirit is bearing witness with the spirit that wrote the word, and that you and I, at any time, in any place, we can come to the Lord and seek his face and say, Lord, what does this mean? Lord, what is the truth here? How does this work in my life? This is part of that romance of God. It's the romance of discovery, of revelation, of knowing him more and more and more. And so we have this gift that God gives us of knowing God experientially, not just knowing about him and hearing things about him, but actually knowing him and growing in that relationship to him, where Peter says that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when we're growing in knowing him, we're growing and understanding more and more how much he has done for us and how we don't contribute to our own salvation. And then he goes on to say, in the last point here, is this gift brought then a new forgiveness. And here the New Testament hinges on this last point. It says in verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. It's so important to realize that. He says, I will be merciful. He understands. And he wants us to run the race and not be tripped up by our weaknesses and our failures and our mistakes. He's saying that's already covered. That's already taken care of. And so I want you to run, get out of the starting blocks, and go as one who never has to worry about their sins being counted against them anymore. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Is that how we see God? Or do we sit up at night thinking how we blew it and condemning ourselves and thinking we can't make it and we can't do it? That's all the thinking of a person who hasn't understood the new covenant and the doctrine of grace. And so he says in that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. So that means, let's not go back anymore to that old way of thinking or the old way of life where if I'm good enough, God will accept me. He's made that obsolete, and now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What he's saying is, put away that old way and come back to the heart of the new covenant, the heart of the gospel, that's not just for our salvation, but it's then for our walk in Christ also. The question is then for us today, are we walking in grace? Are we empowered because of the love of Christ that's compelling us and constraining us? Are we just so in love with Christ we can't get enough of Him? Or has He become sort of a burden to us? Something that we just kind of jam into our very busy lives because we're supposed to and we can check it off our list. There's a whole new way. There's a whole new life. And that life is all about Jesus. Jesus is all we ever need. And if you're sitting here today, I encourage you, I challenge you, take one step of faith and say, Lord, I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not hesitant. I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to make you everything. I'm going to just depend on you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my whole life in your hands. You now, Lord, are in control. You have it all. That's what it means to be a Christian. When I say that, what goes through your mind? When you think about just fully giving your life to Christ without any restrictions and just completely going after Christ, does that scare you? Or does that excite you? The new covenant, the gospel of grace, it says Jesus is all we need. Do we believe that? Jesus is all we need. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, and I thank you for this wonderful body of Christ, Lord. And I know how beautiful this body is to you, Lord. As you are here in our midst, you're blessed, Lord, that you take great pleasure in us, that we are sweet-smelling aroma to you, Lord, that we are new, that we are fresh, that we are yours, Lord. And you take great joy in us, Lord. I love how you say that the angels in heaven rejoice at one sinner who repents and comes into a relationship with you, Lord. Father, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who, and maybe they came in just not in a good way. Maybe things are sort of upside down and twisted around for them. And maybe they're feeling the strain and the pressure. Lord, maybe today is that day where they just give it all over to you, Lord. Maybe some here have been around church, Christianity, Christian things for a while, and yet they're still with one toe in the water. I pray, Lord, that you would move them into a place of complete surrender to you, Lord. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who's never received you as their Lord and Savior. I pray for anybody who's never been forgiven of their sins. I pray for anybody here who has been thinking of you in the wrong way. I pray for anybody here who would say that they want to go to heaven. And if that's you this morning, and you would say, you know, I really want to be forgiven. I really want to go to heaven. And the Bible just makes it so simple because Jesus did it all. It says that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever believe in him in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. And so if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know, I want to be saved. You can do that right here, right now, right where you sit by just simply saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I turn from my sin unto you, Lord, now. I turn to you in the cross. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on me. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you. If you prayed that and meant it in your heart, you'll be saved. The Bible says, all who come to me in no way would I cast out. It's as simple as that. And so as we go today, Lord, I pray in these last days, Lord, I pray that you would help us to enjoy you more than we ever have before, that we would bask in your glory, enjoy your presence. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to listen to your voice and obey your leading and guiding in our life. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you so much. You're so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's stand. And as we get ready to do this last song, if you have received Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to go to the back corner, my right, your left, back by the sound booth there. There will be people waiting there to pray for you. If anybody else has any prayer needs, anything that you'd like prayer about, feel free just to go back. As we start this last song, just go ahead and go back there. There will be people waiting for you, loving the opportunity to pray for you. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you guys, and I look forward to seeing you at the potluck.
Let's sing in celebration of our made more. You alone are worthy. You alone are worthy. All that I again. You alone, Lord.
You alone are worthy. You alone are worthy. All that I am.
Amen. He is worthy, right? Yes, he is. Well, God bless you all. What a great Sunday this was. Now, let me, before we go out, why don't we bless the food right now? And then that way we can go straight to it. We can get straight to it. Also, too, in a lot of potlucks that you might have been to in the past, no pot, no eat, that does not apply here. Even if you didn't bring anything, there's plenty out there. Stick around and fill you up a plate. So why don't we bless the food? Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord, this time to be with you. Lord, being able to share with each other your love for us. And Lord, we thank you for this plentiful bounty that you have provided for us this morning, this afternoon. And, Lord, we just thank you and ask that you would bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies, Lord, that we may glorify you. Thank you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that too.